New video. Oh, no need to show again. It's okay. Good enough. One time enough. So as you can see, we are continuing with the theme of flourishing life this year. But we thought we would put up a new video to show that we have new Bible books that we will be doing this year, which is Revelation. Today we'll be starting on Revelations. But we'll also be doing on the pastoral epistles, which is Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So, but they will all be related to the topic, theme of flourishing life. So today we'll look at, we'll start on Revelations, Revelations chapter 1. Let me read in English. 看华语的你们可以看 PowerPoint. Revelations chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what soon must take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So it is Jesus Christ who sent his angel to John to testify. John, who will testify to things that he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That would be me. And blessed is the one who hears it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near, and that will be you. John, to the seven churches of the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and who has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his Father and God, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. And so shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in God, in Jesus, who was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around and to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of God, a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet is like a bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, because your presence is with us. Your Spirit is with us, the Spirit that is in the hands of Jesus. So we know, Lord, you speak to us. We are right before you. And we ask that, Lord, indeed our hearts be open and your words be like a seed that is planted in us, that bear fruits all the way through our old ages. And all this we ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Let's try this again. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. So this year we'll be preaching on the book of Revelations, and we'll do this from January all the way to May this year. Now, the last time we preached on Revelations was, I went to check on it, and the last time we did this was actually 1997. So how long was that? Oh, 26 years ago. And that was when we invited the late Reverend Chong Chi Pang to preach a 6-part series. And all this has been transcribed and put online. So if you want to see the series by Reverend Chong Chi Pang, you can check on our church website. Now, there are two reasons why we are preaching on Revelations this year. The first reason is that it's part of our dream to preach through the entire Bible. And Revelations is one of the last parts. We are finishing this project soon. So Revelations is one of the last parts of the Bible that this generation of our pastoral team has yet to preach. So this is something that we hope to do. But that is only the minor reason. The main reason, which is the second reason, is that we want to continue this conversation about flourishing life. So we have been talking about flourishing life last year and also this year. Last year, we covered the flourishing life from the perspective of wisdom. So we talk about the wisdom from Song of Songs. We talk about the wisdom from the Proverbs. And then we also talk about wisdom from the Job. So this will be... And all these three is from the Old Testament. So that will be from last year. Can we on some lights? Everybody is, feels like going to sleep. And I cannot see anyone. Okay, thanks. Now this year, we will approach it from the New Testament. And from the New Testament, we will look at flourishing life from the theme of Kingdom of God. And we shall see that Revelation has something very unique to say about the Kingdom of God. So before I proceed further, one of the key questions that surely I think we will ask is why? Why is Revelation written in this way? So as I was reading Revelation chapter 1, I'm sure you might be already asking this question. Why? Why is Revelation written in this way? Why can't John just write very plainly? Why the heavy use of symbolism that makes it really for modern readers so difficult to unpack what is written in Revelation? Why? Well, the simple answer is can and cannot. Okay, so very simple. The answer to this is can and cannot. Why cannot? Because John cannot write plainly, because Revelation, as we will come to see, is a message against Rome. All right, so he's anti-government. So it's a message against Rome, which is their direct oppressor. So even though John is not afraid of death, all right, he's not afraid to, you know, criticize Rome, he's not afraid of death, okay? But he does hope that this message will be copied, right? Because at that time, no photostatic machine. So everything has to be copied. He will hope that it will be passed as far as wide as possible. So he's aiming for as wide a readership as possible. And it'll be quite foolhardy to write an anti-Rome message, you know, in plain language. So you will notice that for many of the scripture that is so-called written during persecution, most of them will be written not plainly. That is the cannot part. But what is the can part? That is the good news part. That John wrote in this way because even though he cannot write plainly, he can write figuratively. He can do this. Why? He can do this with minimal miscommunication. So most of the time when we write figuratively, we are afraid of miscommunication, right? But thanks be to God, he can. He can write figuratively. Why? Because the cipher for coding is already there, ready to be used. And this cipher is the Old Testament. So many of the symbolism that we'll come to see that is used by John, they are already there in the Old Testament. And they are mainly found in Daniel, found in Ezekiel, found in Isaiah and Zechariah. So these are the four main books with lots of symbolism. Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah and Zechariah. And these are the scriptures that the churches read every day, maybe every week. All right. So they are very familiar with these prophetic books. They are very familiar with this symbolism. And John can use all this symbolism to what? To quote his message, right? So essentially what John is doing is quite similar to, it's quite similar to what the Chinese netizens like to do, lah, whenever they want to, you know, maybe write something against the government. If they say Winnie the Pooh, everybody know who they are writing about. So the seven churches know what John is saying to them. No worries about that. So even though he cannot write plainly, but he can write metaphorically with minimal miscommunication. But however, for us, I get it, all right? We find Revelations quite confusing because we are less familiar with the Old Testament. So the four books that I mentioned, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, and Daniel, I'm sure, you know, these are not familiar books to us. And we are also not experiencing the same period of history as what they are going through. So it's very hard for us to, you know, link this symbolism and metaphors to the historical events and figures at that time. So it's slightly harder for us. But brothers and sisters, don't worry about this. Many of this symbolism can be easily resolved as we learn more and more about the Old Testament. And as we learn more and more specifically about the Roman history during the first century. So these are things that we hope to cover. And even though we cannot claim to have perfectly decoded Revelations, but I think we would have pretty good guesses as to what John is trying to say. So no worries on that part. Now, however, there's just one key principle, all right? One key principle that you have to remember. And what is this? Whatever the message that is being decoded, whatever is the interpretation, the one key principle is that it has to be meaningful for the congregations of the seven churches. So that is the key. It has to be meaningful for them because Revelation, you must remember, is written for them. So John is writing to the seven churches. They must be able to understand them. It must be meaningful for them. So that is the key. I think it's the slide before this. Yeah. One slide before. Yeah, thank you. So it must be meaningful for them. So hopefully this principle will help to so-called safeguard you from all the very speculative interpretations of Revelations out there. So I know that out there, many people write many funny things about, oh, Revelation is this, that. Maybe you receive this in your WhatsApp. Maybe people tell you, this one very real, that one very real, all these things. So remember this one key principle, okay? And the principle is, if the interpretation, whatever you receive, whatever you read, if the interpretation is meaningless to the seven churches, for example, okay, then it should be equally meaningless to us. That means the interpretation is nonsense. Why? No matter how well we think, it fits, seems to be exact symbolism, whatever. If it's meaningless to the seven churches, it should be meaningless to us as well. Clear? However, if the interpretation fits very well, it is very meaningful to the seven churches, all right? Then we say, then the interpretation must be quite right. Then we can start to think, then how can it be applied to us? Because remember, the seven churches are the first recipients. So let's start with the purpose and title of this book, Revelation. What does Revelation, the word, mean? The original Greek word means unveiling. Okay, so it means unveiling. So the book essentially lets you see previously what is hidden from you. All right, but the use of the word hidden seems a bit strange, lah. As if it's saying that, God is like being very secretive. Don't let you see, don't let you see. Then now, let you see. It's not like that. Okay, so it is not. It's not, God being very secretive. So I would say that this unveiling, let me put it this way, it is more like an enlightened perspective. All right. So this unveiling process is more like letting you be enlightened. So the truth has always been out there. The picture has always been here. The truth is clear. God is not hiding anything or being secretive. It is not like that. But what Revelation does is that it lets you finally see things very clearly. And this is why I've titled my sermon today as Perfect Vision. All right, letting you see things very clearly. The truth, the fact, it is out there, but you have to see it clearly. So I liken this process to like seeing a picture. All right, many of us can see the same picture, But maybe there are many things that you do not see until you're enlightened to what is the true reality. So I thought we will start with some common examples. I'm sure many of you have seen this before, but we just do it together, as if you haven't seen it before. So this is a picture of a lady. Okay, can y'all see a lady? Some of you might see a young lady. Anybody see a young lady? Okay, quite a few, okay. Some of you might see an old lady. Anybody see an old lady? Obviously both are. Wow. You say some of them can only see one. They say, where's the young lady? Some people can only see, what old lady are you talking about? So if you see, the person is facing away, and then this is the neck and chest area, then you see a young lady. You all see? But if you now see a person looking down, okay, and this is the chin area, okay, it's the chin like that, then you see an old lady. Can see both now? Are you enlightened to see both ladies? So this is a very common example of how you can see the full reality after you are being enlightened. All right? Let's look at another one. Some people are wondering, where's the young and old lady? Okay, never mind. Later I share with you. Okay, now next test. Okay? So there are two blue circles there. One blue circle is surrounded by smaller blue circles. And then another blue circle is surrounded by bigger blue circles. Correct? One is surrounded by smaller circles. One is surrounded by bigger circles. Look at the two blue circles in the middle of them. All right? Which blue circle is bigger? The one surrounded by smaller circles or the one surrounded by bigger circles? Same. Then, so you have to decide which one is bigger. Then you have three horizontal lines. Or ignore the arrow part of it. You have three horizontal lines. 1, 2, 3. Which one is longer? Okay. Answer? Okay. Same. Yeah, we've all done this before. Can I see the next one? Yeah. So answer is correct. It's the same. Y'all watch too much Facebook already. Okay, next one. Now this is a picture of the Last Supper. So you can see here that Jesus is having a good time with his disciples. They are chatting around with one another and so on. Correct?
No.
No. Okay. Yeah. So if I were to tell you what Michelangelo is drawing, is it Da Vinci? Okay. What Da Vinci is drawing is that he's trying to draw after Jesus asked, tell them what? One of you will betray me. All right. So when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, what are the disciples doing? They are accusing, is it you? Is it me? No, it's not me. So actually, they are not having a good time. They are busy trying to suspecting one another and guessing one another, right? Okay. So with enlightenment, you can see, finally I understand what is the picture. Now, I do all these simple examples, as an example to see that maybe in the next slide, it doesn't really matter to us whether you can see, it's the same size, same length, do you see the two women and so on. Now, it does not matter much if you are unable to see clearly just all the examples of the optical illusions and so on and so forth. But our abilities to perceive reality will have serious implications in life on matters that matter, right? Do we see reality clearly? That is a very important question. And what we see can matter a lot in life. The right perspective is critical for flourishing life. So we are talking about flourishing life. It means that we have to see reality clearly. Why? Because our decisions and actions are shaped by how we see the situation. Just a very pragmatic example on, let's say, our financial situation. Do you think that in 2023 you should save more or spend more? Anybody? Should you save more or should you spend more? Some people say you should save more, Why? Because GST increased already. Now it's 8%, not 7% anymore. But some people will say, no, you should spend more. Why? Because next year 9%, you better spend more. Right? And then even if you say, you should spend, but what should you spend on? Right? Something like this, it matters because our perceptions are, you will realize that our perceptions are shaped along by, you know, what people tell us, how we should see things, and this affects our decisions and actions. Insurance agents and bankers will say, this is how you should look at your investments. Property agents should say, this is how you should look at the property market. You know, government will share their perspective of the overall economy as they do their annual budgets. How do you see reality? Even your if you go downstairs, your neighborhood stores will tell you about the different fluctuating prices of all the essential items. And we do treasure the views of all these subject experts. Why? Because we know that the good ones will allow us to see things a little clearer. And with that extra depth in perception, it allows us to gain an advantage in life, whether you call it financial decisions or other decisions. When we are able to, someone is allows us to see things a little clearer, we say, ah, yes, this is what it's about, and we can make better decisions, better actions, and probably leading to a better flourishing life. But brothers and sisters, what about our spiritual reality? Don't we need to see God clearer? Don't we need to see God clearly for who He is, what it is, what is going on in our spiritual reality? Don't we need? Isn't it far more important? And this is precisely the message that John is trying to write to the seven churches. John knows that they have an immense need to see the spiritual reality clearly. Because to be honest, if they don't, at that time, they might not have survived to the next generation. That is the truth. Now, we will learn more about the seven churches next week, because next week will be about the seven letters. Pastor Zhang Li will come and share about the overall background of those times. But we will look at the seven churches individually in this year's church retreat. So this year's church retreat will be about John's letter to the seven churches. We will look at the seven churches individually, learn more about them. And so I encourage you to sign up as quickly as possible for the church retreat this year. John wrote to them so that they would see the spiritual reality clearly. The content of Revelation as described by John, what is John writing? He says, I'm writing to you the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's very clear that, you know, Jesus Christ is the one giving the testimony. He's the messenger. But at the same time, he says that I'm writing to you the word of God. Who is the word of God? Who is the word of God? Jesus, right? Jesus is the word of God. So that means that Jesus is both the messenger and the message. Jesus is writing, talking about himself. Jesus is the messenger and the message. In short, the spiritual reality that is being unveiled to the seven churches is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus talking about himself. And in today's passage, I will highlight the two most important things that I see about this spiritual reality. The two most important things we need to understand about Jesus. And it makes a big deal if you can see Jesus clearly, to see who he is and what he has accomplished. This is the key that we need to know from Revelation. The first important thing that I'll talk about is a proper perspective of time. In verse 8, this is how God described himself. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and was and who is to come. I am the Almighty. Now, this has the same meaning as what God revealed to Moses, you know, when Moses was in front of the burning bush, and then God was sending him to the Israel, people of Israel who was in slavery in Egypt. He says, who should I send me, right? Who are you? What's your name? What did God say? I am who I am, right? That means I'm existence. This has the same meaning as what is described here. When God say that I'm the Alpha and the Omega, these are the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So if you use the English alphabet, God is saying I'm A and I'm Z. That's what it means, okay? Now, this title set forth that God is the sovereign Lord over all of time, all over everything that is taking place in history, not just human history, all of history, all of creation, from creation to new creation, God is the one that is sovereign over all. That's what it means. Now, why is this important? For people who are in pain and suffering, and we know that is what's happening to the seven churches. They are in persecution, they were in hard times, they were in pain and suffering. For people who are in pain and suffering, time can be a torture because it seems as if, you know, every moment is so difficult to get through. Every moment seems like an eternity. But a proper perspective of time allows us to understand that what may seem like, you know, absolute pitch darkness at this moment, as if you see like it's an eternity in darkness, what may seem to be absolute pitch black at this moment actually contains a light at the end of the tunnel. This is what a proper perspective of time will do to us. Will help us and say, no, it is not absolute darkness. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. The God that we believe in is the Alpha and the Omega. Your pain and suffering is not as eternal as what it may seem right now. This is a timely reminder to the seven churches to look beyond the present moment to see that time is in God's hand. Now, I know it sounds very cliche to say, oh, you know, time is in God's hand, time is in God's hands. But something has changed here. What is this something that is being unveiled? What is this something that the churches must see clearly? Jesus then repeats the same titles of God for himself. So when God says, oh, I'm the Alpha and the Omega and all these things, this we know from Old Testament already, very clear. But then Jesus repeated the same titles for himself. He says, in verse 17, he says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. And if you read the original Greek, he's saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. Same. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. But look, I am alive forever and ever, ever. This title of the living one, only God has this title. Okay? I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the same titles used for God, now Jesus says, I hold these titles. The titles also emphasize absolute sovereignty for Jesus. What does this mean? This means that now we know that time is not just in God's hands. Time is also in Jesus' hands. Now this is meaningful for the seven churches. Why? Because the seven churches know Jesus. How do we know that they know Jesus? How do John know that they know Jesus? Because remember, why is John in Patmos? John said that I'm in Patmos because why? Because I told you about Jesus. So John knows that they know Jesus. John is the one who passed on the message, the gospel of Jesus to them. They know Jesus. Now, why does it matter? Because Jesus is the one that they put their faith in. They know Jesus is with them now. Oh, time is in with Jesus. Jesus, the one we love. Jesus, the one we trust. Jesus, the one we believe. And they know that Jesus is with them through the Holy Spirit. This is what John teaches them. And they know that Jesus will be with them, not just, you know, now, but for all of eternity until the new heaven and new earth. And so John is letting them see this reality. The Jesus that they believe, the Jesus that they trust in, he is the first and the last. And so they should look at time differently. They should have the right perspective of time. In their absolute darkness, they now can see the light at the end of the tunnel. In Jesus Christ, time is on their side. Besides the proper perspective of time, the seven churches also need to have the proper perspective of power. So in verse 5, it describes Jesus in this way. Jesus says, he is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and this is the key, he is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. And put into today's language, he is also ruler over all the prime ministers, president, you know, whatever it is, top generals. He is ruler over them all. This expression is the open manifestation that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Jesus achieved that through his faithful obedience that led to death. But we know that he's being vindicated by the resurrection. He is now sitting at the right hand of God. He is universally acknowledged as the ultimate ruler. Now, not only this, John also says that in front of Jesus is what? The seven lampstands, right? And in his hands is what? The seven stars. Then what did he say? He says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels means messenger, all right? So angels, so that means that the seven messengers are also in his hands. What does this mean? This means that Jesus is watching over the seven churches. The fate of the seven churches are in Jesus' hands. Jesus is the one that watches over them. Jesus is the one that speaks to them. Everything is in his hands. This is how you should see power. So what does it mean to have both power and time? Now, this is important. Because to the seven churches, having both power and time means security. They are secure. They have the rested assurance. They are at peace. We know people with power, but without time, they feel insecure. Why? Because they are always worried, oh, you know, I have this power, but what if one day this power, you know, is lost with time? They are always insecure about their loss of power. And we know people with time, but without power, huh? Do they feel secure? No, because, you know, this time is just like a promise. Man. I can wait. But can I really wait? Will it really come? They do not know. But when you have both time and power, that is when you are truly secure. You are. And if Jesus Christ is the one with both time and power, then you know that he is the one that is truly in charge. There are many people, many powers, many great powers we see. Is this person in charge? Is that person in charge? Is this power, you know, for real and so on? Let me tell you, only Jesus is the one with power and time. He is the one that is truly in charge. And so we feel secure. Why? Because he's the only one that we need to be mindful of. He's the only one that matters. He's the only one that you need to be accountable to. He's the only one that will have the final say over your fate. And this is what will bring assurance and security to the seven churches. Now allow me to share, what does that mean then for us? To me, having the right perspective of time and power means hope for us Christians. We are a people of hope. To be honest, there are many times that, you know, I look at the world and I feel very powerless, very helpless to transform anything. Sometimes I look and I will say, oh, you know, does anything I do matter? You know, sometimes I look at this world with despair, especially at all the geopolitical stalemates that is happening between the superpowers. Whether it is the Ukraine situation, whether it's the trade wars, whether it's the control of nuclear weapons. Sometimes I think, you know, oh, time will end when you have one some people crazy enough, right? Sometimes you feel that way. And a simple thing like climate change. We know that recently, yes, all the world powers, they make promises about climate change. But to be honest, everybody also know in their hearts that whatever is being promised, they are far from, you know, enough. And it's also very likely that all these promises will turn out empty, right? And these are only just the major concerns that we share as fellow human beings. I'm sure that many of us also have many concerns in our individual situation, whether it's our work, whether it's our society, our country, or in our families. But maybe we just need to tweak at how we see reality. We need to tweak our vision to have perfect vision. Maybe we need to have the right perspective of time and of power. Only then we perceive what is true reality. We need to see that our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one that is actually in charge. It's not the world leaders, not the oppressors, not any persecutors we have in our lives. No. It is Jesus who is in charge. Now, a people of hope is not, we are not idealistic. We are not naive. In fact, we are realistic because we have the perfect vision to see reality for what it is. The truth, we see it. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thanks be to God that now this truth has been unveiled to us, revealed to us. As a people of hope, we know now we can fight the good fight. As a people of hope, we can finish the race with glory. We have hope because we see Jesus for who He is, the one with power and the one with time and power. To Him who loved us and freed us from our sins by the blood and made us into a kingdom of priests to serve Him, His Father and God. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You because, Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us so that we may see You for who You are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, let us, Lord, with the right perspective in life, Lord, we serve You as a people of hope. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the word of God with our offering.